Well, what is up, Emmanuel Church? How are you feeling today? It truly is a blessing to be here with you today. Hey, really quick, wherever you're joining us, whatever location you're at, if you're watching online, and if this is your first time, we want to give you a very special welcome. Can we give it up for our first-time guest today? It's a big deal for us. If this is your very first time, text the word hello to 65248. We will get a gift in your hands. Of course, welcome back to everyone else. It's great to see you. Right now, we're in a series called Ask Chat. We started it last week, and so here's kind of what we're going to do today. Over this last week, I've just felt kind of moved, as many as you have, to kind of maybe shift gears, and so I decided to call an audible and talk to you today about some things that I think we need to talk about. And so that's what we're going to do today. It's very rare. My wife has been asking me through the week, last couple of days, what are you going to say? I haven't even told her, okay? So my staff heard this talk for the first time at the 9 o'clock service, and so I just kind of wrote this yesterday and the day before, and so it's going to be, I think, appropriate for what's going on in our world today. But before we do that, before we dive into that, I also want to bring something to your attention that came to my attention last week. I got a text message from one of our campus pastors, and he said, hey, I've got a single woman at my church. She's older. She's struggling. Her car needs to be repaired. Do you know anybody that we can send the car to? And so I sent him to my guy to check it out, and he sent it. They got two other opinions as well, and the car just was not worth fixing. It cost more money to fix than the car was worth. So she's without a car, and she needs a car, and she's single, and she's struggling. She's in a tough spot. So I said, hey, we're going to get this thing done. So I called a friend of mine, and I said, hey, would you be willing to chip in? I'm going to chip in some of my money. So I decided to go first. I said, hey, here's $500. This is literally, this is not church money. This is my money that I've earned, and I'm going to go first and do $500. Would you be willing to match that? And so he gave me $500 in my other pocket here if I can get it out. So I've got $1,000 here for this woman to buy a car. And so I asked the 9 o'clock service to jump on board as well. And so many people have already. And so I'm going to ask you just to pray about it just real quick, like right now. I know a lot of you don't carry cash, so I have an option for you as well. Here's what I read in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, when you look at the early church, you see what they were doing, and what was the vibe, what was the culture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, it says, some people sold property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. Now, this is not prescriptive, like this is not, you know, communism, like where everybody sell their stuff to give it to other people. It's not that. It's not prescriptive. It's describing the vibe and the feel in the church. And I thought, man, I want that in our church. I want to be able to like pause from time to time and say, hey, let's help this person out, that person out. That's why we do the $1, you know, challenge, and we talk about different things. We talk about giving books away to kids in Nicaragua. And so if you feel led today to jump on board, you can actually text the word give to 65248. There's going to be a little drop-down option there. You'll see car fund if you don't have a sweaty wad of cash in your pocket. And then what I'd like you to do right now, I'd like all the campus pastors at your campus, whatever campus you're at, I'd like those campus pastors to stand. And so here at Stones Crossing, that is our very you know, lovable Mr. Cody Johnson. I'm going to ask Cody to come over here really quick. And what you're going to do, if you have cash, just hand it to Cody, just like that. And then Cody will make sure it gets into the right hands. At your campus, you can do that after the service is over. You can also put it in the offering box back in the back there if you feel led to do $20, $30, whatever you feel led to do. Wouldn't that be fun to just bless this lady with a car? Everybody excited about that? That is the church being the church. And so that's called, by the way, is an offering, not your tithe. That $500 is not part of my tithe, okay? I didn't just shift gears. It's an offering above and beyond the tithe. So be thinking about that as well. Okay, you guys ready to dive in? So this last week, we've experienced what I believe to be a significant cultural moment. What is a significant cultural moment? It's one of those moments in our culture where something happens and you remember where you were and who you were with. How many of you are alive when 9/11 took place? I know some of you weren't because you're very young. I remember where I was. I remember who I was with. I was not alive when President Kennedy got assassinated, but some of you were. You remember where you were. and you remember who you're with. In other words, a significant cultural event is something so dramatic that happens that everything kind of just, you just focus. I was in Alabama this last week with a group of fantastic pastors, Pastor Micah McKelvin, who leads Vapor Ministries, one of our partners. There was about 20 other pastors, and we got the news about Charlie at this event. And we just stopped everything. We stopped our conversation. We stopped talking about what we were talking about, and we just all got on our knees, and we just prayed. We didn't know that he was going to pass away. We didn't know anything. All we knew was that he had been shot. And so we just spent some time praying for him, for his family, for his wife, for his kids, for the whole situation. I'm never going to forget it. My heart was broken. My heart was sad. There was, if I'm being honest, there was anger inside me. Anybody else feel that? Like Charlie was this character, this person that affected people through his online presence and what he did on college campuses, and so many people felt connected to him. But it's not just the Charlie situation. It's also this crazy situation of this innocent girl that got murdered on the subway. Did you hear about that? This pointless, evil killing. And then a few weeks ago, we got these kids in the Catholic Church that get shot and killed. Then there's a shooting in Colorado and a shooting here. And it's like, man, God, how do we process this? How do we move through this significant cultural moment? I felt it impressed in my heart to press pause on this series and just kind of talk to you from my heart. This isn't really a sermon. These are some thoughts that I'm going to share with you that I have been clinging to and using to walk through these last 48 hours and this last month so I don't lose my mind. How about you? So that's what I want to do today. I just want to share. I really just want to bless you. I want to encourage you. I sort of want to equip you to how to navigate through life moving forward after this. You know, in our culture today, when you stand up for truth like Charlie did, when you talk about the biblical values of family, the biblical view of sexuality, the biblical view of abortion, or all the things that Charlie stood for, the word of God, when you talk about Jesus in the public sphere like he did, like you don't even have to talk about it in the public sphere, you just have to believe that stuff, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be hated. In fact, the Apostle John said this, 1 John chapter 3, do not be surprised, don't be shocked, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Why would they hate Christians? Why would they hate a believer? We stand against the ideas and the values and the principles of our current culture. And so John tells us and encourages us, like, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. This is the way it's going to be. They hated Jesus, and they're going to hate you. Not everybody, thankfully. Amen, amen. Not everybody. But a lot of people are going to stand against what you believe. And they may even want to hurt you, harm you, and they may even want to kill you. Even standing up here today, now more than ever, I realize as a public figure standing up and preaching, there's like my life is in danger. I mean, not like Charlie's was, but it's not, we don't live in a safe world anymore. I don't think we ever have. But now more than ever, it's become clear that our world is not safe, especially if you take a biblical perspective on life. You know what I'm talking about? Amen? Okay. So, I've got four thoughts for you today. It's a very simple message. Again, this really isn't a message. These are thoughts that I feel like the Holy Spirit gave me. I didn't ask Chad about this, okay? So you can relax. This is just me and God alone this week. In fact, most of what I'm going to share with you, I wrote yesterday. So this is not going to be a polished talk. My team hasn't heard this. We haven't done a review like we normally do. Like I said, I haven't even told my wife about this. So here's the thoughts. Okay, there goes my marker. So we're going to use a different one. Did you see that? It just popped right out of there. Here's the thoughts. The first one I want to give you is a reminder. The word reminder. The events of the last 48 hours, the last month or whatever, it's a reminder of something. We're going to talk about that. The second word I feel like God gave me was the word perspective. Perspective. I'm a terrible speller. I don't know why I write. The third one is instruction. Instruction. Okay? And then the last word I want to talk about is hope. I feel like the Holy Spirit gave me these four words. Reminder, perspective, instruction, and hope. Let's talk about the first word, reminder. What have the events of the last 48 hours, last month, what does it remind believers of? Well, it's really simple. This world is not our home. It's not. And sometimes as believers, we just get so comfortable in America and, you know, just like, just creating a perfect little life, a pain-free life, or at least that's what we're trying to do. And then we're upset when it doesn't go perfect and things don't work out for us. So we get lulled into this idea that this world is our home. But when you see something happen like we did the other day, and this last month, we're like, man, this world is not our home. There's some evil things going on in our world today. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter in the Bible. It's called the chapter of faith. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about the faith of Abraham and the faith of Moses and the faith of Noah and all the main characters of the Bible and all these awesome things that they did. You know, Noah built a boat and, you know, God parted the Red Seas through Moses. And by faith, all that stuff happened. A lot of times we don't read all the way to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, which is still part of the faith chapter. But listen to what the author of Hebrews says towards the end of chapter 11. He says, but others, unlike Moses and Noah and Abraham, others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They refused to renounce their faith. If they had, they could have gone free, but they said no. Instead, they were tortured. They placed their hope in, watch this, in a what? Say it with me, a better life. When is this better life going to come? After the resurrection, when Christ returns. They had their minds on this new heaven, this new earth when Jesus would return. That's what they were thinking about. And so they were willing to be tortured and literally put to death so that they could experience life after this life. Listen, he says, some were jeered at, backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some directly died by stoning. Why would they get stoned? Because they stood up and they said, I believe in Jesus. Some were sawed in half. You imagine? Others were killed with the sword. If this was written in our times today, it would say, some were shot with a rifle. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. Why? Because of their position, because of their faith, what they believed in. They were, I love this statement, they were too good for this world, this life. God's like, I'm going to let this one come home because I really, really like him. He is too righteous, too holy. She is too good for the earth, so we're just going to go on and take them to heaven, wandering around over in deserts, mountains, hiding in caves, holes in the ground. That's faith. Sometimes faith gets you in trouble. When you stand up for truth, when you stand up for what the Bible says, it doesn't always go well. And that reminds us that this world is not our home. In fact, in the next chapter 13, two chapters later, the author of Hebrews says this, for this world is not our permanent home. I mean, there it is. But yet we're looking forward to a home yet to come. And so, again, I just want this to just put things, give you some thoughts to think about. The events of the last 2 days, month, 2 months, it's a reminder. This is not our home. We cannot live as if earth is our home. Amen? Amen? Okay, second thought. Perspective. Perspective is everything. I mean, my whole life depends upon perspective. How am I looking at this situation? What kind of lens am I using? How am I interpreting these events? That's what I mean by perspective. So let me give you a little bit of perspective today. How should we be looking at what's happened in the last couple of days, month, whatever? You live in a world at war. You must see this perspective. This will give you so much clarity as far as answering the question, why does God allow evil? Why does God allow such things to happen? It's because we live in a world at war. When Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach and heal and do all the stuff that they did in the New Testament, I want you to hear what Jesus had to say. Listen to this. He says, look, guys, I'm sending you out as sheep among, say it with me, wolves. To which, if I were there in the little posse there of 12, I'd have been like, can I try something different? I didn't want to go. I don't want to go get eaten by a wolf, a pack of wolves. That sounds terrible. What are you doing to it? I thought this was about, you know, miracles and love and you were going to protect us. He said, nah, see, here's the situation. He said, it's dangerous because we live in a world at war. So I want you to be shrewd as snakes and I want you to be as harmless as a dove. In other words, if you're going to go out and advance the kingdom and be on a relentless pursuit of your friends and be a preacher and be an ambassador for Christ, you're going to get in some sticky situations and you got to be pretty smart. Did you know in the entire Bible, this is the only place in the Bible where a serpent is used as a positive illustration? Every other time in the Bible, it's like, don't be a snake, the serpent, that liar, that deceiver. Well, you know, when you study serpents and snakes, they're actually pretty smart. They're secretive. They don't announce their presence. They're very, very patient. They position themselves in a perfect spot so they can pounce on their prey at just the right time. They know how to hide themselves. They camouflage themselves. Jesus says, look, it's dangerous out there, so I need you to be smart. I need you to be wise in how you advance the kingdom. I also want you to be as harmless as a dove. Now, that sounds pretty weak to me. Ever seen a dove? This just sounds so, I don't know, weak. But it's not weakness. You know what the innocence of the dove is? The harmlessness of the dove? It's love. As you go forward and advance the kingdom and you face the wolves and the persecution, some people are going to harm you, want to kill you. You cannot let anger and hatred overwhelm your heart. You must continue to love. So the innocence of the dove is not a weakness. It's the compass of how we do church and how we do ministry and how we relentlessly pursue our friends and how we try to advance the kingdom. It's a dangerous world out there. And the events of the last 48 hours, last month, it's just reminded us of that. And we need to have this perspective that we are in a world at war. Listen to what John said, the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 5. We know that we're the children of God and that the world, watch this, is under the control of the evil one. That's the world you live in. That's the perspective you need to wake up with every single day and you need to put the glasses on and say, I live in a world at war. This world is under the control of the evil one. What does that mean? That means when you listen to the lyrics on the song and if you listen to music, you gotta listen carefully. What are the lyrics saying? When you watch a movie, you gotta look at the content of the movie. Who are making these movies? Like it's not obvious to say, like you're not gonna see a little, you know, red devil running around with horns on his head. Some of you think that's what the devil looks like. No, he looks like the lyrics of a song. He looks like the content of a movie. He looks like the content of videos on Instagram. And so you have to understand. Like, the devil works through ideas. Think about the ideas that are ruining our country today. About sexuality, about marriage, about abortion, about whatever. These are ideas. They're not just coming from human beings. The evil one is in control of this world, and we live in a world at war. Some of us are walking around like there's no war. We just want to go make money and hope our life is pain-free as possible and cross our fingers, hope our kids don't get messed up. It's crazy. I wake up every day, I'm like, this is a war that we're fighting. In my backyard, I'm reminded of this all the time. In my backyard, we have some woods, and there's a group of coyotes that live out there. And I've talked about these guys before. You know, they let us know that they're there every time there's a fire truck that goes by. They sing to the fire truck, and there's like probably 20 of them. And they just let loose. Woo! You know, there's 20 of them out there. Well, one day, one of them decides he's going to be bold because he knows that we got two dogs. And a friend of mine helped me put a fence around our yard to keep our dogs. One of them's real dumb. He likes to go under the fence and he's going to get himself killed. Anyway, this one coyote, he just really bold. He comes right up, like 20 feet out. And he starts, you know, yipping and howling to try to get our dogs. And our dogs go crazy. Jackie got a picture of him. There he is, right there. He's just standing there. And if you don't believe me, I know you do believe me, but Jackie got it on audio. Listen to this. She recorded it. This is what this coyote sounds like. It's crazy. Play this real quick. That's my dog. Did you hear it? Listen. That's my dog. Watch this. This is going on for days. I'm like, what the heck is that? It sounds like a dog. We started calling it the chicken dog. Like, I think there's a chicken dog out there. I've never heard this before. There's a whole pack of them out there. But this one in particular, his job, and because I did a little research, is to draw my dogs out, my knuckleheaded dog, to follow so that the pack can surround him. Do you know that's the world you live in? Every single day, the enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy your life, to lure you in any way that you are weak. And right now, you are vulnerable to being angry, and your anger can lead you to hatred, and that's a trap, folks. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, people. I mean, God, Satan's using people, but he's the one behind the scenes, pulling the strings, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen realm. See, it's hard to see. He's invisible. Watch this. Against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. That is the context of your life. C.S. Lewis helped me to see this. I try to get you guys to read Mere Christianity all the time for perspective. C.S. Lewis, no one better than C.S. Lewis for perspective on life and what's going on and what kind of world do we live in. Listen to what Lewis said in his chapter called The Invasion. Enemy-occupied territory, that's what this world is. What is Christianity? Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise. Why? As a baby in a manger. And what is he doing? He's calling you and me to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Do you know that that is your job as a Christian? To be part of a great campaign of sabotage, to overturn the works of the devil, which is exactly, that's exactly what Charlie was trying to do. And he got killed for it. We live in a world at war. You say, what kind of war is it? Well, there's three parts to it. There's God's kingdom. Right here, Jesus came and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the kingdom of God? It's the work of God, the activity of God. It's what's happening right now. He's working through me, speaking to you. It's unseen, but it's real. Yeah. It's the kingdom of God. Then there's the kingdom of man. These men go, people, women, just trying to build their own kingdoms in this world. Ego, pride is at the root of all that. And then there's the kingdom of Satan. And it's unseen and it's powerful. And he works through ideas and deception and lies to the point where today in our country, 12-year-olds are taking hormone replacement therapy. And doctors are performing operations on children. Look, I've got nothing against you wanting to change your sex. You want to be a man or woman, that's fine. Just make sure you're not a child. Like, you want to be an adult and mutilate your body, that's fine, right? But these are ideas. Ideas have consequences. Who's behind all that? It's satanic. It's demonic. And so our job right here, if you really understand the Bible and you read it, and I hope you do, our job is to seek, this is what Jesus said right here, for you, it's to seek the kingdom. That's it. Matthew 6:33. Seek what? The kingdom of God above all else. When Jesus gave us the prayer, oh man, I'm getting pretty excited about this. When Jesus gave us the prayer, right? He said, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next part? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth. So that righteousness can reign and truth can reign. And God can have his way. Okay. I don't want to get too amped up. So first, the events of recent past, okay? It's a reminder. We also have to have the proper perspective. Let's talk about this third word, instruction. The Lord laid it on my heart to tell you guys this, myself first. I embraced this first into my own heart because I felt it. I needed it. Instruction. I just got done telling you that we're in a world at war, and some of you are like, yeah, let's get our guns. By the way, I tried to shoot that coyote. I did. My wife left. I'm like, I went and got my gun. And I sat outside on a stool just like this. And I played the recording of him to himself. And so he showed up, imagine. And I'm here with my gun. Couldn't believe he showed up. I swear to you, I closed my eyes. I thought I had him right in my hairs. And I squeezed that trigger. I scared the crap out of myself. It was so loud, I think I broke my eardrums. I know I missed him because he showed up next week. Where the heck was I? Okay. We live in a world of war. Now we need some instruction. What instruction do we need? Here it is. Ready? We need to conquer evil with good. Because right now the temptation, hear me. Right now the temptation is to, hey, we gotta retaliate, man. We gotta, when is enough enough? When are we gonna, you know, finally fight back and give them some of their own stuff? Peter tried that. Remember when Jesus was getting betrayed? They were arresting him. Good old Pete. You could always count on Pete. Impulsive Pete pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. He was either a really good swordsman or a really bad swordsman. I'll let you decide. He just cuts off Malchus's ear. You know what Jesus said to him? Matthew 26. Put away your sword. That's not how we do things, Pete. You say, well, what's the instruction then? Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us, the apostle Paul himself, who was beaten and whipped and thrown in jail and persecuted constantly for his faith. That guy had this to say. Dear friends, never take revenge. Let that sink in. Wow. Paul says, leave all that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, quoting God, I will take revenge. I will repay them, says the Lord. Now, if you read this book, and I hope you do, I read it every day. Where do you think I was this morning at 5:30? I was in this book. The other day I was reading in Isaiah, and I thought this is probably where Paul got that. Maybe not, because it's all over the place in the Old Testament. Isaiah 13. I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. God's like, I got this. I don't need you to fight for me. I will take revenge. I will repay. Do you believe that? Some of you are like, yeah, but God seems to be really slow. Sometimes I just wish he would work faster. Okay, that's fine. You can pray about that. Talk to him about it. Let him do the work. Trust him. So as we let him take revenge and pay back evil, what are we supposed to do? Well, Paul tells us in the next phrase. Watch this. Instead of taking revenge, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. What? Where's he getting this stuff? Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? Pray for your enemies. Bless those who curse you, right? He got it from Jesus, right? Then Paul tells us this. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. You say, well, now we're talking. Let's get some hot burning coals and throw it right in their head. That'll teach them. That's not what this phrase means. This phrase in the Bible means that you heap shame upon their head by returning kindness and love for their persecution. That's what the phrase means. Can you imagine? I hope this happens. But out there in Utah, group of Christians show up at the jail to meet this guy who killed Charlie. And they show up, and this guy's lets him in. I don't know if this will happen, but I hope it does. And he's thinking that he's going to get the business. He's going to get yelled at, signs, screamed at. God's going to curse you. But instead, imagine he lets them in, and here's what they get from this group of Christians. I wish I was one of them. Maybe I'll go. Say, hey, bud, what you did broke my heart and broke the hearts of many, many people. And it broke the heart of God. But I want you to know that I forgive you. Yeah. Can you imagine? And not only do I forgive you, if you would turn to God, he will forgive you and wipe your slate clean, and he will receive you into his kingdom. Heap burning coals upon their head means you respond with love and kindness in the face of their evil. Wow. That should be our response. That's our instruction. Then Paul finishes with verse 21. Don't let evil overcome you, but conquer evil by doing good. You know how you prevent evil from overcoming you? So that your anger turns to hate. And by the way, if your anger turns to hate for a certain group of people, how different are you from them? You're not. You're not permitted to hate. And so how do we guard against that? We choose forgiveness. We say, I forgive you. The person who killed those children in the Catholic Church, the Colorado shooter, this person that killed this woman in the subway, I forgive you, and you too can be forgiven. That's how you guard your heart against hate. And then Paul says, but conquer evil by doing good. What does that mean? Well, he already told us. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a drink. Bless those who curse you. This is the instruction for this critical moment in time if you're a follower of Jesus. Make sense? Instruction. Perspective. Reminder. Let's talk about this last one, hope, because this may be the most important one, because a lot of people today, are so struggling and so sad and so sorrowful, and they are without hope, like loss of hope for this world, loss of hope for things to be right, for life to be good. Let me give you a little hope today. What is the hope that Christians have when it comes to death? We see someone die, maybe it's someone in your life, maybe it's Charlie, someone else. What's the hope? Here it is, ready? Death is not the end. It is not the end, folks. In fact, I could say it like this, and I think Charlie would say this. He would say, death is graduation day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us the correct theology about death, and you need to embrace this. I mean down to the core of your being. Listen to what Paul says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died. So that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. People who have no hope in Jesus or belief in Jesus, death is the end for them. That's it. This life is all there is. So when they lose someone, they collapse. They fall apart emotionally. They fall apart spiritually. There's nowhere to go because their loved one has passed away. That's what it looks like to grieve without hope. The most difficult funerals to do are funerals for people who are not believers in Christ. Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like that. I want you to grieve like people who have hope. And so this is why he tells us the next statement. Watch this. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again. Anybody believe that? Anybody believe that? We believe that he died and was raised to life again. We also believe, we got to believe something else, that when Jesus returns, and he is returning, come on, folks, when he returns, God will bring back with him the believers who've died. Like, the death is not the end. I do not have a death wish. Let me just say that. But death does not scare me. In fact, if I'm honest, I'm a little excited about it. You say, Pastor, that's weird. It's actually really biblical. The Apostle Paul said, and he had reason to say this because he was facing death every day from non-believers, Jews. You know, He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is, somebody say it, gain. For years I've mulled over that verse, Philippians 1:21, and then finally landed in my heart. Death is gain. Death means that I get to see Christ. I have no more need of faith. I see him with my own eyes. Death means the release of all pain and sorrow and backaches and bullets and guns and crime and cancer. Death is the relief of all that plagues us in this world. And so here's what I did. I know some of you don't like tattoos. I respect that. That's fine. I took Philippians 1:21 and I put it right on my arm. And I put it there in the original language because it's more spiritual in the original language. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I want to see it every day. Death is nothing but graduation day. And so when we see a believer die, it's like, we grieve, we do. There's grief, there's sadness, there's loss, but Charlie's great. He's fine. We're gonna see him again. His wife will see him again. His kids will spend eternity with him forever, amen? Death is not the end. When Jesus was speaking to Martha and Mary, because they were broken over the loss, Lazarus died, he passed away. Jesus is talking to Martha. I want you to hear these words. Please let them sink deep down into your heart. He says this in John 11:26. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Wow. Have you embraced that? Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, do you believe that? Let me ask you. Do you believe that deep down? Because if you do, events like what happened in the last 48 hours or what's going to happen in the next 2 years or whatever's going to happen in the future, yes, it will make you sad, but it will not bring you to your knees. Even if you lose a loved one, a parent, a brother, a sister, a son, or a daughter, this might sound a little crazy, but I promise you it's not. I have 3 kids. Andrew's 23, Beau's 21, Ruby's 20. I've already psychologically and emotionally, spiritually worked through a phone call that says, your daughter died. Your son is dead. I will be broken, and my wife will be broken, but that is not the end. You gotta work that through in your mind and heart. And if you don't, you will be brought to your knees. For years, if you look at the stats of parents who've lost a child, if you look at their marriages, it's some crazy high percentage. They just get divorced because they cannot handle the death of their child because they've not worked through this whole issue in their heart. Death is not the end. And that is reason, folks, for hope. You with me? Amen? I know we're going a little longer today. I have 2 closing thoughts and then we'll get you out of here, okay? Reminder, perspective, instruction, and hope. Let me close with these 2 more thoughts. Isn't it interesting that this guy who shot Charlie thought that he was gonna shut him up? How ironic. Have you looked at social media in the last 48 hours? Charlie's message has never been more clear. It has never been more loud. It has never been more received. But you can't kill somebody and stop the message. They tried that with Jesus. Satan tried that with Jesus. Satan tried to kill Jesus. He had no idea what would happen. He had no idea that he was actually doing something that would trigger a world revolution. Somebody should have told this young kid from Utah, do not shoot Charlie. You're going to cause an explosion of a spiritual awakening in people. People are going to seek God. They're going to retweet his stuff. They're going to repost his stuff. You can't stop the gospel and truth by killing somebody. That's the way you push it forward. Wow. Okay, that's one thought. Now I got another thought, last one. hey, can I? I'm just going to shoot straight with you, okay? I say this out of love because you need to hear it, okay? Not everybody, but some of you. You need to wake up. You need to wake up. Let me speak to the men real quick. Men, you're doing your job and you're working and you're worried about money and you're working about worried about success and the promotions and going on vacations and buying more stuff. Really? We live in a world at war where God's kingdom is fighting Satan's kingdom and you're concerned about stuff and money and your reputation? Come on, you need to wake up to the spiritual realities of what's going on around you. And you need to begin to fight to advance the kingdom. I was with a guy this last week in Alabama. He owns 26 golf courses, Eskenazi properties. He's got car dealerships. He's got so much money. It's unbelievable how wealthy this guy is. I'm sitting with him in a circle, and he's talking about his vision for his two companies. Like, we want to be the most influential golf company in the world. I'm like, man, that's a big vision. Sounds like maybe you're chasing money. He said, no, don't misunderstand, Danny. I want to make as much money as I possibly can with my life so I can give as much of it away to further the kingdom. And I was like, I like you. I like you a lot. Business leaders, wake up. The reason God has given you a business is to make profit so you can advance the kingdom, not to get richer in your own pockets. We need to wake up. Students, middle, high school, college, right now there is a movement. I don't know if you've seen it. There's a movement amongst college students right now. If you look at social media at Liberty University, there's thousands of students out there worshiping each day right now because of the recent events. There's a revival going on. If you're a college student, 18, 19, 20, wake up. Wake up. God is calling you back to himself. Give your heart to him. Stop dilly-dallying with your own image and your own narcissism, taking selfies and posting them. Quit that stuff. Like, get locked into your faith and surrender your life to Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 4. He said this, repent. It means to change your mind. Wake up in your mind and turn. Repent of your sins and turn to God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is here. And you're meant to live in it. And work with God and align yourself with the purposes and principles and value and the mission of Jesus in this world. Young person, 18, 19, 20, get on board. Wake up. Make sense? Some of you are just sleeping. You're sleeping. Some of you are just waking up thinking, man, what am I going to buy from Amazon today? That's the level of excitement in your life. You're shopping. Wake up. Some of you are like addicted to porn because that's your rush. You get this little private thing you spend hours on watching videos and masturbating. Wake up. There's a world out there that God is inviting you into to live real life. It's the most exciting life there is on this planet. And he's calling you into it. He's saying, repent of your sins and step into the kingdom of God. I could keep going, but we're way out of time. One last closing thought, then we're going to worship together. You guys want to do that? We're going to worship together. I thought that's appropriate. There's some of you here today, and you found yourself watching at a campus, wherever. You don't even know why you're here. Somebody invited you. The last couple of days, you feel a stirring in your heart for clarity, for answers. Oh, I'm about to give it to you. I'm about to tell you why you're here, okay? For this very moment, I was on my back porch this morning, just in this book. This is my one-year Bible. Can you tell I read it a little bit? I'm in it every day, and I'm in here, and I'm just chewing on it, and today's date is the 14th. I love the one-year Bible because it tells you the date. You never have to wonder where to go. Right there. So I'm in September 14th, and I come across this verse. I'm like, that's it. Lord, that's what you want to say to somebody. Watch this. Ready? Galatians chapter 1. Jesus gave his life for our sins. Just as God, our Father, planned it. They didn't murder him. God wasn't up there going, oh my gosh, what are they doing to my son? No, he actually planned it so that Christ death on the cross could wash you of your sins. It was his plan. Watch this. Why did he do it? In order to, and I love this word, rescue. Rescue. The cross is a rescue mission. To rescue you, watch this, from this evil world. The context of your days is war. There is an enemy, his name is Satan, and he uses people to advance his little evil kingdom. But God has sent Christ into this world to die for your sins, to rescue you from this world, amen. And some of you right now, listen, I'm doing the best I can, but some of you right now, you need to hear that, and you need to respond in faith and say, Jesus, rescue me. That's all you need to say. You need to say to him, Jesus, I trust you, I believe in you, that you died for me. You died for my sins to rescue me from this evil world. Right now, I'm gonna say a prayer. Take these words, make them your own. Reach out to Jesus. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to join a religion. I'm asking you to be rescued, offering you the forgiveness of sins. Just pray this to him right now. Say this to him. Say, dear Jesus, rescue me from this evil world. I repent of my sins. I turn to you in faith. I place my trust in you. I give my life over to you. I'm waking up for the first time to understand the world I live in. And I seek the kingdom. Forgive me of my sin and make me your child. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, there is rejoicing in heaven. Darkness has been pushed back. The devil is defeated, and you are victorious. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, listen, I mentioned to you a minute ago, this is my one-year Bible. There is a version, a New Testament version of that in this box. If you just prayed that prayer, text the word SAVE to 65248. Right there, and you can grab this at the information desk at your campus. If you're watching online, give us a little bit more info. You need to be reading the scriptures. They give you insight into what's going on in this world. So please do that really quick. One more time, church, can we give God glory? Amen. Hey, why don't we stand to our feet really quick? Let's worship together as we close out a service. I love you guys.